Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If you do not have one of our guides tonight, one of our lesson guides, if you'll just slip up your hand, then someone will bring it to you, okay? Probably our youth may need those down front. Just thought about them. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Tonight we deal with a very difficult topic. What about the innocent that suffer? This was a very wonderful hymn that we just sang. It was written by Horatio Spafford, who lost his family in the sinking of a ship in the Atlantic Ocean. And his wife was the sole survivor. His daughters were lost, and she sent a telegram, "Saved alone." One of the reasons that that hymn means so much is, if you know the story behind it, Spafford went over on another ship to meet with his, to be with his wife, and as the story goes, he penned the words to that song while on his journey. It is well with my soul." What a powerful, powerful song. I was thinking about that verse, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." Well, when you take that by itself, why would you be? What about bliss about the glorious thought of your sin? But then it goes on to say, "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." What a glorious, glorious song. What a joy to sing it tonight. All the music has been fabulous tonight, the opportunity we have to worship together. Now, we deal with a difficult topic, suffering, the presence of suffering, and how do we deal with it with a Christian worldview? Number one, this is the most pressing question of our time. Why are babies born blind? Why are there wars in which thousands of innocent people are killed, children hurt in many ways, and we do not understand these things? Here is the classic statement of the problem phrased another way. Either God is all-powerful but not all-good and therefore doesn't stop evil, or He is all-good but unable to stop evil, in which case He is not all-powerful. The tendency is to blame God for evil and suffering and pass on all the responsibility for it to Him. But the solution rests in the timing of the eradication of evil. The timing of the eradication of evil. Remember that there are no easy answers. I want to show you we'll get to this in just a second. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them perfect. They did have the ability to obey or disobey God. They did disobey God. And every one of us has ratified that rebellion. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. Flip back just a few chapters in the scripture here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, even death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." I want you to imagine a bowl with fruit in it. If the bowl falls, all the fruit fall with it. If Adam is the bowl and we're in the bowl, then when Adam fell, we all fell. That's a simple illustration to illustrate the fall of man. When I think about this point here that we all ratified that rebellion, the rebellion of Adam in the garden, and we see this verse of Scripture, Romans 5:12, that says, "And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It tells me that we're all sinners because we inherited sin through Adam, but we're also all sinners, listen, because we have all sinned ourselves. We are all sinners. We have original sin, but we have committed sin ourselves. It reminds me of, you ever button your shirt, and if you get started on the wrong hole, you keep going and you get to the bottom. Some of y'all are looking at me, this never happens to you. Well, it happens to me, okay? If you get started on the wrong hole, you get to the bottom and you got it one extra. Because you started wrong. And therefore, as you go along the way, it's all wrong. Well, in that way, Adam buttoned the wrong button. And as a result, we've all buttoned the wrong button. We are all under sin. Now, number four, one might ask, why didn't God make us so we could not sin? Well, he could have, yet in that case, we would not be humans but machines. Imagine being married to a mechanical doll. Pull the string and he or she says, I love you. I love you. I love you. What makes the human race different? You know, this is a theological issue that we could spend literally an entire series studying. I mean, this is deep water we're in, ladies and gentlemen. But one of the things that is crystal clear is that God created man in his own image. And let me say this, when you say that phrase, in his own image, I've heard scholars say that words in the scripture are pregnant with meaning. Let me just say this. The phrase in his image is pregnant with huge meaning. What does it mean for man to be created in God's image? Well, one thought is that we are different because we have the capacity to know God. This is, to me, one of the best ways to describe what it means to be made in the image of God. We have the capacity to know God. Now, no, don't get mad with me and send me bad emails or anything, but your dogs and your cats and your lizards and your snakes, Alvin Reed has a snake. He talks about it. He told the college students all about it. He may have mentioned it in here. The only good snake is a dead snake to me. Okay, I'm sorry. I just don't like snakes. But snakes don't know God like humans do. We were created in the image of God. So God created us with a will, and he created Adam and Eve, and he gave that command, and they chose to disobey God. That's one thing that makes us unique. He made us with the capacity to know him and the capacity to choose against him. Number five. What has God done about evil? Well, for one thing, he gave his only son, the blank there is son, he gave his only son for the evil and the sin of man. We sang about it tonight. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ came and died for sin and to take care of the sin problem. People now can escape inevitable judgment because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number six, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy, because I will just be honest with you that this question of the origin of evil and the question of evil is a very difficult question. And, I'm not one that says that I have it all figured out at all. There are some times when you come to an issue and in my opinion, it is a Deuteronomy 29:29 issue. Look at this scripture. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that are very clear to us, But there are also some things that are what I would say are the secret things, and some of these issues that we get into. For example, this is not our topic tonight, but it's amazing how some of this is interrelated. You and I believe in the full sovereignty, authority of Almighty God. He is the writer of all history. There is nothing that has happened that is not by His hand. The providence and sovereignty of God. And yet, it appears as if in Scripture that the Scripture says that man chooses to reject or accept Him by our free will, and we are responsible for the decisions that we have made. That is taught clearly in Scripture. Theologians have spent their whole lives writing and studying these things. I do not understand. There are some things that it's kind of like two parallel lines. You know, in mathematics, you study parallel lines. And there are two parallel lines that run off into eternity. You know, you have infinity. You have an arrow on the end of that line, and it just goes off into eternity. And you have that other one. And you're hoping that they cross, but they never cross. The point at which they would cross would be the place that we could understand how they are congruent, how they work together. But there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that I classify as the secret things. I'll never forget there was a student in our work who had a friend who was diabetic. He went into a diabetic seizure and he crashed his car into the headquarters of Winn-Dixie in Jacksonville, and he was all by himself, and he was going down Lane Avenue, and he just all of a sudden lost control. He went into a diabetic seizure and he crashed into the brick sign of the headquarters of Winn-Dixie, and he was killed instantly. He was a student at Bowles High School, and he was a friend of a student in our group. The friend's mother, the son, the boy that was the friend of the boy that died, his father was a cardiologist in our church, and the mother called and said, "My son is doubting his faith, and he wants to come talk to you, and he wants you to explain why this happened to his friend." I said, "When's he coming?" I had to think about that. What am I going to say to this guy? I'll never forget going into my pastor, and I said to my pastor, and I was young in the youth work, and I said to him, I said, "I have this situation. This guy's friend has died in this terrible accident. He was diabetic and just out of nowhere had this diabetic seizure, lost control, and he's gone, and this young man wants to know why." My pastor said, he gave me a number of thoughts, some of them are on the sheet, but then he said, ultimately, he said, "I don't totally understand it," and he showed me this verse in Deuteronomy: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." So, when you speculate about the origin of evil, you speculate about the some of these issues that we deal with, there are some things that you relegate to things that we just cannot quite understand in our capacity. Number 7, consider what some regard as the exact reward concept. In other words, why would someone suffer more when they were good? Shouldn't there be an exact reward concept? Would God be good if He were to deal with each person exactly according to his behavior? I want you to consider your own life in this. Look at Psalm 103. Find Psalm in your scripture. And turn to Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 103, 10. says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." if there was somehow an exact reward concept that God was obligated to, would we really want that? Would you really want what you're due? I wouldn't. I vote for mercy. Amen? I vote for mercy. I don't want an exact reward concept. Number eight, we also have the faulty assumption that happiness is the greatest good in life. Normally, we think of happiness in terms of comfort. Sometimes, in His infinite wisdom, God knows that there are things to be accomplished in our character that can be brought only through suffering. We talked about that this morning. We talked about Hannah, who was barren, and how that out of that difficulty came a fantastic triumph. We see it all over Scripture where there is suffering, and through suffering, a greater good comes. If we had an exact reward concept, to shield us from this suffering would rob us of a greater good. So there is suffering and there is reasoning for suffering in the world. Number nine, note the logical consequence of the exact reward concept of God in Hinduism. The law of karma says that all of the actions of life today are the result of the actions of a previous life. Blindness, poverty, hunger, physical deformity, outcastness, and other social agonies are all the outworking of punishment for evil deeds in a previous existence. Any attempt to alleviate such pain would be an interference with the just ways of God if we were in an exact reward type of mentality or philosophy there. Now, rather than an exact reward orientation, we are warned of judgment. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Bible picture is that judgment is preceded by warning. God gives us the opportunity for mercy. So you think about judgment, you think about suffering. God is a God of mercy, and He gives a warning. That's what we have in the gospel. We have salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you have here an issue of timing. Is God going to handle the problem of evil and suffering in the world? Is He going to make it right? The answer to that is yes, He is. But the issue we see in Scripture is that He's not slack concerning it, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somebody may say, well, I think God should handle all evil. Just handle it. You want it handled? Handle all evil? All evil annihilated from the earth? You and I would be annihilated. It's not that God is not going to handle this problem of evil, but the problem is that He is long-suffering so that before judgment comes, there are more that can come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Now, when you think about why God is allowing the innocent to suffer, why God is allowing evil and suffering in the world, you also have to remember this, number 11, that we have an enemy. And Satan accounts for some of the evil and suffering of the world. We see in 1 Peter 5 that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We also understand from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. If you want to turn there in your scripture, I'd like for you to see this verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. God feels our suffering. If you look at Hebrews 4:15, we see a great scripture here about our Lord. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the difficulty and the suffering that we may experience, we have a God who identifies with that and who feels that suffering. So let's summarize. Number one, evil is a necessary part of having a will. Evil is a necessary part. Evil in the world, not necessarily you choosing evil, but evil in the world, suffering in the world, inequities of innocent people that suffer. J.B. Phillips said it this way: evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. God could have made us machines, but to do so would have robbed us of our precious freedom of choice, and we would have ceased to be human. Exercise of free choice in the direction of evil, in what we call the fall of man, is the basic reason for evil and suffering in the world. It is man's responsibility, not God's. He could stop it, but in doing so would destroy us all. It is worth noting that the whole point of real Christianity lies not in interference with the human power to choose, but in producing a willing consent to choose good rather than evil. J.B. Phillips wrote the Phillips translation of Scripture there. His quote, number two, much of the suffering in the world can be traced directly to the evil choices men and women make. Simple illustration, a bank robber kills someone innocent. Because of the fallen nature of man and because of the wrong choice and the evil decision of someone, an innocent person is killed. Someone suffers, and much of that suffering can be traced directly to the evil choices that men and women make. Number three, some, but not all, suffering is allowed by God as judgment and punishment. There is suffering, there is bad things happening in our lives as judgment sometimes. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. This is not in here, but on the sheet, but I want you to take your Bibles and look in Genesis chapter 3. Because not only did man fall when Adam sinned, but also creation is fallen. The curse of creation is seen in Genesis chapter 3. And so you ask, why do we have typhoons and why do we have hurricanes and why do we have tornadoes that destroy innocent life? Well, you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's why I don't like serpents, snakes, by the way. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So in the fall was the creation of the world cursed. And so therefore, there is evil and suffering in the world because we're in a fallen world. And we're in a, even the creation itself is fallen. I want you to, one more thing here on this. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Acts, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We read this at the very beginning. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Even the creation, because of the fall, the creation is not right. It is not whole, and it groans for the Lord to make things right. So we're in this interim period. We're in this time, in this period right now, where because of the long suffering of God, you say, "Is God going to correct the problem of evil in the world?" Yes, He will. Yes, He will. But He is just not solving it all right now because of His long suffering for those of us who can come to know Him. All right. Remember, number four, that we have an enemy, Satan. Number five, God Himself is the great sufferer and has fully met the problem of evil in the gift of His own Son at infinite cost to Himself. Number six, and we'll close with this concept here, He will put an end to evil and suffering in the future. Now, I want you to see this we'll read two scriptures. 2 Peter 3, find that one. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 7 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So rather than what we discussed at the very beginning, where the statement was either, well, if God is all powerful, He obviously must not be good because He's not fixing all the problems, or the idea that He's all good, but He's not fixing all the problems, so therefore He's not all powerful because He can't. Both of those are out. The truth of the matter is God is withholding fixing the problem of evil right now because of His long suffering in this period of time for men and women and boys and girls to come to know Jesus. But He will fix it in the future. The last scripture, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21. We'll close with this one. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 8. Why do we have evil and suffering? We live in a fallen world. Sin, the sin of man has tainted everything in this life. Revelation 21, 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, that all evil will be reckoned with by God Almighty. You say, well, why isn't he doing it now? He's not doing it now because if he was to eradicate all evil from the world, we would all be annihilated, including me, including you. Because you have sin. Because let me ask you this, what would you choose to be the evil that he eradicated? Would you say, well, if somebody is just blind in one eye, then they can stay blind, but if it's two eyes, he should fix that? Would you say, well, because of this tragedy, if a 100 people die in the tornado, then he should have fixed that, but if it's only two or three? In other words, what measure? The truth of the matter is that God will fix that problem. He will deal with sin. He will deal with evil. He will deal with all the suffering. But in this fallen world, because of his long suffering, in this period that the gospel is going to people, he is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.